Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you again this morning. Our passage will be in Luke chapter 16. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we'll begin in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Lord, bless the reading of your word. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that your steadfast love never fails, that your mercies are new every morning. I pray this morning that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men would be drawn unto him, that our repentance, our faith in him, and our new obedience would be deepened and strengthened through your word. We pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember, a woman named Diana Nyad became the first person to successfully swim the over 100 miles from Cuba to Florida through shark-infested waters without a protective cage. The amazing thing is that she did it at age 64. Her first attempt at doing it was 40-some years ago when she was 29. The raging seas had left her battered and delirious less than halfway there. In 2011, she tried two more times. The first time she quit after an hour-long asthma attack, and the second time due to severe jellyfish stings. In 2012, she was again forced to quit halfway through due to jellyfish stings and a dangerous lightning storm. But in 2013, on her fifth attempt, she swam up onto shore in Key West after 53 hours in the open seas, fatigued and slurring her speech because of a swollen tongue and lips. So you may have seen the interview after that. At 64 years old, she had finally done it. I think it's a pretty inspiring story, but not inspiring enough to convince me to try it for myself. Although this 64-year-old was able to swim the Florida Straits, I would probably stand on the shore in Havana, look out over the miles and miles of ocean, be completely overwhelmed by the sheer vastness of it all, and simply walk away. I wonder if you would do the same. But I think this is sometimes how we look at helping the poor. We look out upon the great ocean of needs before us, become overwhelmed by the sheer vastness of it all, and simply walk away. We see commercials about the starving children in Africa, or think about the homeless of New York City, and we think that helping will be like swimming the Florida Straits. There are some people out there who can do it, but what can we really do? But I would encourage you this morning that what we really need to see is that God is not calling us to solve the vast problem of hunger in Africa, but instead, He's laid a few needs at your door that we must open our eyes to see. The rich man in Jesus' parable failed to love his neighbor as himself by overlooking the need that God had laid on his doorstep. And this had eternal consequences. He should have heard the call of Moses and the prophets to show mercy to the poor, but he didn't. I would pray that you would not miss this same call this morning. In last week's message, Poor Side, we saw that we are to help the poor because of the great grace that Jesus has shown toward us, not by compulsion, but out of the joy in our salvation in Him. But as you look to do this in your own life, and as we look to plant a church in Jeannette, a poor area, we need to see from God's Word the how. How do we do this? Where do we begin? But I think the first way of doing this, which we see here from Jesus' parable, is to care for the poor at our door. Care for the poor at our door. Let's look together at this passage again. Jesus tells this parable of a rich man. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Jesus told this parable here to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They would have seen money and wealth as a sign of God's approval, as His blessing for righteousness before them. So Jesus begins this parable with a rich man. He's clothed in purple, the color of royalty. Only the wealthy wore purple in those days. The dye was very costly. It was made of an extract from shellfish that was found in the eastern Mediterranean Sea. He also wore fine linen that, when made well, would have been soft as silk. It was light, ideal for the hot Middle Eastern temperatures. The priestly garments were made of this fine linen. And this man we see here feasted sumptuously. The Greek says splendidly. And not simply daily, but it says throughout the day. But what we need to see from this is that the word rich is actually a relative term. Honestly, this could describe you or me. We wear fine clothing, suits, ties, dresses, shoes, purses, expensive jewelry often. We drive cars, often two cars. We eat well every day throughout the day. Most of us eat meat in some form at every meal, which would have been unheard of in those days. The description in Jesus' parable of wealth in those days is a wealth not much different from our daily lives. When we hear rich man, I think we often think a few steps above us, no matter where we're at. But we should be thinking us. Jesus' description of the rich man might as well be a description of you and I. And in Jesus' parable, at this rich man's gate was laid a poor man. Look with me again at verses 20 and 21. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Here is this poor man, cannot walk, is probably paralyzed. He had been laid at the rich man's gate every day. He's covered in sores all over his body, his legs, his back, his arms, probably the soles of his feet, in between his toes, on his head, throughout his hair. And they were probably painful, festering. Some may have been infected. Doubtless that he could even shift to get some kind of relief from them because he doesn't even have the strength to fend off the dogs that come and lick those sores with their raspy tongues, pulling at the skin. They probably used their tongues to lick their own wounds. And these were probably no domestic, cute, cuddly dogs, but wild dogs. A few years ago, I was up in Moose Factory, Canada, where Murraysville Community Church goes once a year on a mission trip to minister among the Cree Indian there in northern Ontario. And they have wild dogs on the island that roam the streets. They hunt for their food in packs like wolves. And we went running a couple mornings, and when you come up upon one of these dogs in the street, you hesitate because they're wild. These may have been the kind of dogs licking this man's wounds. And he probably stunk terribly. There may have been no one who came around to pick him up to take him to the bathroom. So he probably lay there in his own sweat and urine all day long in the hot Middle Eastern sun. You can imagine the smell. But there he lay at the gate of the rich man, able to see him as he feasted all day long. And all he wanted was some scraps, anything that might fall from the rich man's table. But the text doesn't even say if he ever got anything. Here is a picture Jesus gives us of intense suffering, of extreme poverty and need, a poverty that's in plain sight. And there is poverty like this today. I would posit even here in Robinson Township. There are those who are sick, lame, hungry, poor, with no one to care for them. And they see us often in our wealth all day long, and perhaps they desire just a scrap. Maybe it's not as obvious here as it is in this parable, but drive to Jeanette, we see it there, or Pitcairn, or go to New Kensington. But even here, there are things like social poverty, the elderly, widows, lonely, forgotten, people mistreated, discriminated against. There are people with disabilities, abused children, abused spouses in this very community. And underlying all of this, as we saw last week, is a deep spiritual poverty that all humanity share, a sin and separation from God, deep sores on the soul that leave marriages and families covered in sores, poverty of drug addiction, or enslavement to material possessions and wealth, affluence, reputation, or work, families and lives sacrificed on the altars of these addictions and these gods. And there is an emptiness and poverty of soul underlying all of that, a profound poverty, right here in this community, this block, on your street, on my street. There is poverty similar to the poor man Lazarus. But in this parable, the poor man dies and goes to heaven, and the rich man dies and goes to hell. Look with me at verses 22 and 23 again. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. At this point in the parable, the Pharisees who were listening would have probably stared blankly at best, probably walked away in frustration at worst. You see, in their system of belief, the poor man was poor and suffering because of his sin. He was rejected by God. This was his punishment. He was certain to go to hell. And the rich man, his wealth and ease were a sign of God's blessing due to his righteousness. That the poor man here went to heaven and the rich man to hell was just not even within their ability to comprehend. A quick point of application here. A life of struggling or suffering or pain and poverty is not a sign of God's displeasure necessarily. And the opposite is also true. The Pharisees would have been shocked by this. But there it was, the poverty-stricken, sore-covered, needy, suffering man who had been laid at the rich man's gate when he died, was probably not even given a decent burial, but probably cast into a ditch somewhere. Here was carried by the glorious, soft hands of angels to heaven. A rich man whose skin only knew the touch of soft linen was now burning in torment of fire, begging for a drop of water. Heaven is real. It's a place of comfort where not only suffering ceases, but where there is healing, full restoration, the removal of sin and all of its effects, a place of closeness and intimacy with God. Heaven is real. We don't need the report of some boy in a movie to confirm that for us. We only need to hear Jesus say it here. If you had a red letter Bible, these words would be in red. But conversely, this means that so is hell. It's a place of real conscious torment and suffering. Fire, intense, unending thirst, heat, and agony. I'll be honest with you, I don't do well with heat. If it gets too hot, you know, something above 67 degrees and humid, I get sticky and sweaty, I want to pass out. But burning, have you ever been burnt? Even the smallest burn for me, it just hurts and it hurts. There's no relief. It becomes pink and tender. And anything I touch, it's tender and hurts. I'm a wimp when it comes to burns. But hell is a place of constant burning, heat and anguish. And between these two, heaven and hell, there is a great chasm, one that is fixed. There are no more transfers. Right now, by faith in Christ, there are transfers from the kingdom of darkness under God's anger and wrath to the kingdom of Christ and of glory, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. But there is a day coming very soon when you die or Christ returns, when there will be no more transfers. The great chasm will be fixed. Your eternal destiny determined and set. Get it right now. Don't put it off one more second if you've not made that decision for Christ. I don't know how you can leave this place right now, climb into a car, go 65 miles per hour down the highway, barreling past 1,000-pound buckets of metal like it's nothing if you don't know for sure which side of the chasm you will awake on. Come to Christ this morning through simple faith alone if you have not already. The rich man woke up on the wrong side of the chasm. But why? Was it because he was rich and had wealth? Well, the implication here is actually that the rich man went to hell for ignoring the needs of the poor man. It was, in some ways, the sin of Sodom. Remember the story of Old Testament Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom that caused God to rain down sulfur and fire upon them? Well, we would often say homosexuality, right? It's called sodomy for that very reason. But God says, in confronting the people of Israel and Judah and calling them Sodom, says this in Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. It wasn't for having riches. Lazarus, poor Lazarus, carried by the angels, he was carried into rich Abraham's arms. Genesis 13:2. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. No, the sin of this rich man was walking by Lazarus day in and day out, ignoring his suffering, looking right past him. He had become just part of the scenery. Lazarus lay at his gate suffering. He might even have had to step over him once or twice. And it's not that he mistreated him. He didn't abuse or kick him. The text doesn't say that, at least. It's simply that he took no notice of him. He was too busy with his own life, his schedule, activities, and business, and he just walked right on by. This is convicting for me as well. During high school, I lived in Lionsville, Pennsylvania. You may have never heard of it, and that's for good reason. It's out in the middle of the country, out in the middle of nowhere. It has one light in the middle of town, and it blinks all the time. I had to ride the bus for 2 hours to get to school down dirt roads past farmhouses. And once in a while, we would pass the Amish, who were driving horses pulled by buggies. And these horses always had on these black sunglasses, at least that's what I thought. Later, I realized that they were blinders to keep the horse on track, to keep it from being distracted. I think the busyness of my life sometimes causes me to live with blinders on. I go out into my life on autopilot, and I often miss the things right out in front of me. I have soccer practice to get this kid to, and a baseball game for this one. I have shopping and work and a meeting and Wednesday evening Bible study, and I drive right past the poverty, the human suffering, and I don't even see it anymore. It's become part of the scenery. We're often horses with blinders on. But the law teaches care for the poor. Look again at verses 27 to 29. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. The rich man had no excuse. Like his brothers, he had Moses and the prophets, a technical term for the Old Testament, the law. He should have listened to the law. What does the law say to us? Well, first, it shows us that we are sinners. Romans 3:20, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans 7, verses 7 to 8, Paul says this, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The Old Testament reveals to us that we are broken sinners. The whole ceremonial system of the Old Testament shouted that we are sinners. Why the sacrifices? Why a priesthood? Why the washings? And so on, all to make us conscious of one great truth, that we are sinners. That we cannot nor ever will be able to earn a relationship with God to deserve salvation. We all deserve what the rich man got here, every single one of us. Secondly, the law shows us Christ. It pointed to the need for and the promise of a Savior from sin. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. There is eternal life in no one and no place other than Christ. The law showed us this. Thirdly, having come to Christ, being transformed by His grace, the law shows us how to live. What is the sum total of the law? Romans 13:8 to 9. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rich man did not love his neighbor as himself, which was simply evidence that he did not have a true living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for neighbors doesn't save. It cannot save. We're sinners. But it is a sure evidence that someone is saved. It's a fruit of it. This is Moses and the prophets. This is what the rich man should have heard. But he did not. He ignored the poor man at his door. Tim Keller once said this, the poor and needy are a test. Our response to them tests the genuineness of our faith towards God. Does not make us right with God, but it is a test that shows the genuineness of our faith toward God. And so I'd encourage you this morning to care for the poor at your door as an expression of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we care for the poor? How are we going to work out our faith in Christ and love according to the law as God wants us to, here in Robinson Township or where I'm at in Jeanette? We begin by seeing the needs that God has placed right before us, at our door. There are needs right in front of us, in our families, among our coworkers, the neighbor down the block. We drive often past them every day. We start with just one. I challenge you this week, identify one need in plain sight, but it must be intentional. We don't need to travel overseas to do mercy. Now, I'm not bashing missions overseas. I have been on mission trips overseas, and I think they're great. But not everyone can do or is called to do missions overseas. But we are called to live as missionaries right here, where we live, work, and play. Every one of you with the needs at your door, on your street, or in your neighborhood. I think we often say, well, maybe I just didn't see them. But that wasn't a sufficient excuse for the rich man here. The rich man was not condemned for not meeting the needs of the poor in Ethiopia, but the one right in front of him. If you have found, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a deep desire to show mercy towards others in need, doesn't need to necessarily be material poverty, but spiritual poverty or social poverty or poverty in other ways, a compassion and a concern to help, not as good things to do to earn God's favor, but because Jesus loves you. And that love drives you to have love for others, for what He has done for you. This is good evidence of the transforming work of Christ in your heart by faith alone, by grace alone. However, if not, if you've examined your heart this morning and you feel no compassion for the needy whatsoever, you have a hardened heart towards people that might be in need, to the suffering that you might see around you, and that this doesn't even bother you, may I remind you of the words of Christ, that you may repent and turn to Him, to find forgiveness for even that. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. It's the poor in plain sight. That's where we begin as an outworking of our faith in Christ. The other day, I was getting ready to leave the house for work, to go into the office, and I had a meeting really early. I didn't want to be late, although I was running a little bit behind. But as I went to grab my keys, I realized they weren't where I thought I'd left them. So I ran quickly upstairs. I checked the usual places, table, kitchen counter, entertainment center, so on, nothing. At that point, I started to get a little nervous. I tried to calm myself down. I hadn't really lost them yet, after all, right? Because they could be in my pants from yesterday or something. But after searching every pair of pants, the laundry basket, and not finding them, I could feel little beads of sweat beginning to form on my forehead. And nervousness began to rise up within me, and then it turned into a full-on panic. As I spent the next 10 minutes tearing the house apart from top to bottom, finally, out of energy, as I stood there trying to catch my breath, I looked down in my hand, and there were my keys. They had been in my hand the entire time. In my desperation to find my keys out there, I had missed my keys right here. Have you ever done something like that? I did it one time with my sunglasses that were on top of my head, right? I think that's one of the problems that keeps us from mercy ministry to the poor. We desire to do it. Christ has created that desire in our heart, each and every one of you here. I believe that to be the truth of you. But we become so intimidated by all the needs out there that we often miss the ones right here on our doorstep, like that rich man in Jesus' parable. God places needs right before us. We need only to open our eyes to them. That's the encouragement this morning, is to see the poor in plain sight. Christ met us in our poverty, and he continues to do so. And as he sends us out into our neighborhoods and us into the community of Jeanette, we need to minister to the needs before us, giving a tangible example of the gospel of God's mercy towards us. Do that. Care for the poor at your door. Remember to take off the blinders, to switch off autopilot. It's not swimming the Florida Strait. It begins with the ones in need right here. Let's pray that God would encourage us to do that this morning. Father, thank you that you have not overlooked us in our poverty, but you have showered your love and grace upon us poor sinners, laid in our own sores and suffering. And yet Christ did not simply feast sumptuously before us or step over us on his way out the door, but had deep compassion. He is far greater than the rich man. The rich man who became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. I pray that that great grace would well up in our heart a compassion towards those who are in need in many ways. And I pray that we would not overlook the needs that you have laid at our door, but that our faith in you would be evidenced by a deep love for neighbor and those needs that you've set before us. Help us to see them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.